When we talk about sin, we usually don't like to talk about sin. And sin is something that the Bible is so very, very clear about in how much God hates sin. It is us who categorize sin. It is we who say, you know, we measure our own sin and the sin of others in the degrees to which we think is the magnitude of them. In doing some reading this week and some praying this week, it is so evident when the blanket statement is said that God hates sin, He hates all sin. And He hates all sin because sin is a direct disobedience to Him. We know, and God knows we're not perfect, but God has also stated that our goal should be to strive as His people for holiness, which is what truly sets us apart in this world, doesn't it? Holiness, that way we live, which is different than the world lives. I want to share with you a little thing that I've called the tragedy of a little sin. And some scholars and some Christians believe that God was just a little too harsh in this matter. But if we love the Lord our God, we know that God is not harsh, but He is just. And that every sin has a consequence. Every sin. There are personal sins that may not bear the same consequences as other kinds of sins, but it bears its mark because sin eats us away. Even if it's something we do in the dark and we know that it's sin and we know that it's disobedience, it literally destroys and eats at our soul till we repent and change. The story I want to look at is the story of Moses. If you can imagine for a moment, at the age of 80, being called to lead out of Egypt the people of Israel, he gets them out, basically a three-day journey to the land of Canaan is all that this journey was after leaving, crossing the Red Sea. The spies went in. 10 of the 12 said, "We can't do it." They rebelled against God after He said, "All you have to do is trust Me and take this land and it's yours. It's yours." Well, they refused. 10. 2. Caleb and Joshua are the only two that said, "Let's get for it. It's ours." Well, because of that rebellion, God said, "I am tired of this generation. They call upon My name and yet they don't believe. They want deliverance, and yet they won't take being delivered." So He said that they would wander in the wilderness, a three-day journey for 40 years, until that generation was gone because of their rebellion. Disobedience and rebellion always has a cost. Well, here's Moses, a man of God, 80 years old. Now he's going to wander with this group of people for 40 years. He is in his about 38th year of leading them. So, you know, what's that, 80, 90, 100, you know, 118 or so? I believe probably the complaining and the griping and the continuous rebellion was probably starting to wear on Moses' nerves a little bit. He's had to put up with this for 38 years. Well, it comes to a head in chapter 20 of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. And if we look here, beginning with verse 1, Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, and it says, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh Barnea. And Miriam died there and was buried there." Now, many say, why in the world is that even put in there? It was put in there because Miriam was a very important godly woman. Not perfect godly woman, but she was a very godly woman. She's the one that protected Moses by taking him down and putting him in the river to protect him and see where he went to. She was there. She was considered one of the leaders in a very back row seat type of situation with the people of Israel. So Miriam is mentioned here, very important, because she was Moses' sister and she loved the Lord her God. Okay? In verse 2, now there's three things I want us to see this morning out of this passage. First of all, I want us to see the disbelief of Israel. Once again, 38 years, 2 years to them being able to go into the promised land, okay? They're in this desert, the desert of Zin. It's at Kadesh Barnea. And we begin in verse 2, and I want to read through verse 6. It says, "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.' Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." I don't understand this, but then again, all I have to do is look around in the church today, and I see the same thing. Here was a people that has been guided through almost 40 years in the desert, never having to change clothes because they never wore out, being provided manna. When they got tired and grumbled against the manna, he provided them pheasants and meat. He took care of them. But here we are once again. They didn't have water exactly like they should be. They didn't think about God taking care of them. No, the first thing that they did is grumbled and complained and begin to quarrel against Moses. Sounds very typical today, doesn't it? Instead of saying, you know what? Okay, we're low in finances here. We don't have things going together here. You know what? Let's argue about it. Let's go to the pastor about it. Let's charge the deacons with it. What about trusting God for it? Has he let us down lately? Not that I know of. Has he ever really let us down as a church? Never has he ever let us down as a church. But the first thing human nature wants us to do is quarrel and complain against him. Because that's who they were really quarreling and complaining against, is the Lord God. That which Moses did, he never did on his own. He had the one symbol that God gave him that he told him to use, and that was the staff. Okay? The one symbol of power and authority. Folks, listen to me. When we grumble and we complain, it's as if we're saying, God, you're not doing it good enough. You're not taking care of us like you promised you would. That's exactly what this group, this congregation was saying to Moses. And it would have been better to be back where we were in Egypt under bondage. They didn't have a clue. 38 years, they forgot what it was really like to be back there. But they just needed something to say. That's the way grumbling and complaining works, you know. Usually, there's really no validity to it. You just grab it out of any basket you can and throw it out there and just to see where it splatters. That's how grumbling and complaining. They were there. That's why I said it was the disbelief of Israel. How often, how many times is God going to have to show us as his people that we can trust him? How many times is he going to have to show us, follow me. I will take care of you. If I've taken care of the birds of the air, I've taken care of the lilies of the field, we are greater than they. And this collective group of people that represents this church are greater than they. We can't serve God and operate in disbelief. I'm not saying we don't believe God exists. I'm not saying we don't have Jesus Christ as our personal relationship, but in a personal relationship, but I'm saying it's like we don't. That's as far as it goes for many of us sometimes. We can't take the extra step of faith to believe. And yet here, and we can read it for ourselves, that God demonstrated time and time again. And I believe that demonstration is still as true today as it was then. Do you believe that? Then why do we still disbelieve? The power of the church, it's not there today. And you want to know why? Because we got those telling us that the Holy Spirit is not the same today as it was when it came and entered and began the church at the day of Pentecost. That's why. We're too concerned with being self-motivated, with too much self-esteem, and too much self of this, self of that, and self of everything else. We forget who we belong to. My Bible tells me that I was bought with a price. Amen? You were bought with a price. The greatest price of any price that could be paid. And that was the blood of not just anyone, but he that was innocent. He that didn't deserve to die. It was his blood that was shed that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. It's not any easier to walk today in faith as it was back in Moses' day. But it requires faith to live. It requires faith to be successful in the name of Jesus. And I'm not talking about in our own personal, what we think our personal lives should be. Well, it's not about my personal life anymore. It's about what he wants me to do in my personal life. Amen? It's not about what you want for yourself. It should be about what you want for him. That's what it should be about. That was the last thing on their minds. They just, all they could see was whine and moan and grumble and complain and argue with Moses. Here we are in the desert. Here we are without water. We're going to die. Our cattle's going to die. Our sheep's going to die. Everybody's going to die. Why didn't we just stay back in Egypt? Or better yet, why didn't we just perish with all of our other brothers who were in disobedience, by the way? The sons of Korah and the calf and all of those things that you would have thought they would have remembered, but how quickly we forget. You can't forget when God is covering you with a cloud every day to shield you from the sun, or strums up a pillar of fire at night to keep you warm. How do you forget those things? And yet they're just worried about a little water. Folks, I'm going to say this because we can't operate and be the Christians, the church, or the place that God wants us to be without faith and belief. And that faith and belief has to go to the very final end. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Folks, if you just examine your heart and your life for a moment, I know that you could identify the workings of the Lord God in your life. From that first moment that he presented himself to you, and you fell on your face and he took away your sins. From that moment on, he has never, ever stopped working inside your life. Never. But how quickly sometimes we dismiss those things. Say, that's just a little thing. That couldn't be God's work. That has to be coincidence. Nothing is ever coincidence. Everything is by God's design, whether you and I understand it or not. That which is small and puny is not going to understand that which is great and awesome and infinite. Amen? But we do trust. We do believe. But here we are, once again, in a land, in a place. Evidently, they forgot about the punishment of them just all dying off of that generation. What did it cause? They quarreled and argued with the appointed leadership. You know, I got to thinking about Moses and Aaron. many times, and you might want to call this a confession, I don't know, but I think Moses felt it many times too. He wondered, Lord God, I don't want this job. Oh yeah. How many times can you be grumbled against, complained against, talked against, fought against, lied against, and still enjoy what it is you're doing? 118 years old and he's got to put up with this? Yeah. I think sometimes he just wanted to say, I'm done. I'm finished. Kaput. No more. But what did he do in verse 6? He and Aaron went in and fell on their faces in the presence of the Lord. Like many pastors do. Okay, Lord God, it's beyond me. I don't know what to do here. What do I do with this people? And I'm glad I've only got a few compared to a nation that he had. Amen? You understand? But he went in, and that's the first thing. Now listen to me. When we feel like grumbling, complaining, or quarreling, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, not something they had for every individual here. It was in the leadership that God chose. That's where His Spirit was. But with us, it's different. You see, we can neglect the quarreling, the complaining, and the grumbling, and the gossiping. We can do that because we have the Holy Spirit living within us now. Amen? So what's wrong with us finding a place and a time, and there's no time like the present, than to just fall down on our faces before God and say, God, forgive me, for I have sinned. Because guess what? That is sin. That grumbling, that complaining, that gossiping, that arguing with the Lord, that is sin. And it is no different today when we argue, grumble, and complain against God. Because it's not trusting Him. It's trusting in your own senses. It's trusting in your own direction. It's trusting in your own wisdom that you think you have, or the own knowledge that you think you have. Is our knowledge greater than God's knowledge? Is our wisdom greater than God's wisdom? Of course not. That's why the greatest wisdom book in Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So, Moses and Aaron went down and they fell on their faces before the Lord. The next stage of this, God again hears the complaints, the grumbling, the complaining, the quarreling, and He gives a directive to Moses. Look what He says here in verses 7 and 8. He says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Now, when I read that, I tried to read anger in that. I mean, God, He should have been so ticked off because time and time. But I don't. I'm sorry. There's no verbiage in there that says God was angry. He says, okay, this is what I want you to do. This is the directive. Take Aaron, your brother. Go to this place. Speak to the rock with the staff in your hand. That staff represented the authority of God now. Remember that. Not the authority of Moses. The authority of God. And he was standing with the authority of God in his palm. And he said, speak to the rock. That's all you got to do. Pretty simple, isn't it? Why do we make it so difficult? Why do we always have to add to or take away from what God is telling us to do? We're going to see that Moses did that very same thing. But what I want us to see here for us is that in God's word is very simply put. It is stated very directly, it is our directive on how we're to act, on whom we're to love, how we're to love, how we're to reach people, but yet we make it so difficult. We make up so many excuses to not follow the directive that God has given us. We think we got to be seminarily trained to be able to witness the Word of God. You know what works better than seminarily trained people? Is people that speak the testimony of God and what He's done in their lives from your hearts. That's the testimony that leads people and talks to people's hearts. It isn't the big verbiage of seminary training. It's what God did with you personally. Is there any Christian in here that doesn't have a personal story? If you don't, then you better think and look back to the beginning. Because if you are a believer, you have a personal story of what God pulled you from, of what He saved you from. And yes, we may have been children. I was 10 years old when I was saved, and I know that it was real. But man, my teen years and my early 20s, I walked away from God. Do I have a story? Yes, I've still got a personal story. My personal story is how God saved me from the ignorance of my walk away from Him. That's my personal story. Because He did. Could have ended up just like many others, in a grave, taking a dirt nap, as some people say, many, many years ago. But God saved me that I might be used. Not beknownst to me, He had His own plan, and He worked that plan. And we can run, we can try to hide, but let me tell you, God's right there, and He's peeking under the couch. He's looking under the table. He's hiding. Wherever you're hiding, He sees right where you are. And He is going to work it. You cannot run from God. Why do we try? Why don't we want to just accept? I mean, accepting and doing God's directives is the greatest opportunity we have in life. Amen. Because yet, as I search Scripture this week, and I want you to understand something. I did a lot of searching and a lot of praying. There's only one reason Scripture tells me that I can take the life of another, and that is to protect the life of my family, my friends, my loved ones, the ones that I care about, if my life is threatened. But you know what the Bible speaks about against? You cannot take the life of another if it's over property. Do you hear me? If you do, they were commanded to make retribution double of what that person would have had. That's why if it's at nighttime, they break in, and if that person dies by the sword, you don't know what's going on. They may be there to harm you. But if it's a daytime, you don't do it. Because property is not worth the life of somebody. Because you know what? That person may have just needed a crumb of bread, something to eat, but we don't know. You see, God values life, but He also has told us to stand up against the evil one. Resist him. And I'm resisting him here, and I'm going to resist him out there too. That is my biblical right to do so. Understand? That's what He's given me. I want to profess and confess His name more than anything else in this world. My property isn't going to do that. My car, it's not going to do that. It's going to be my life that does that. God's directive to us is about our life, not our things. The only time things are mentioned is when we need to share them, as long as it's truly a need. That's all. Not those that are being foolish and dependent on others to take care of them when they should be taking care of themselves. You see, there's a lot of directives in God's words for us, but we make it hard. We make it more than what it is. So what happened? Here's the directive. Moses, take the staff, stand up before the rock, speak to it, and water will come forth. Well, this is where it got costly. In verse 9 through verse 13, it says, "And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring for you out of this, or bring water for you out of this rock?" Well, let's stop right there for a moment. Do we hear a warning bell? Anybody? I hope you do. Because Moses is really upset. God didn't tell him to say, "Hey, listen to me, you rebels." He was supposed to be speaking for God, not for himself. What Moses was speaking for here was what he was feeling. He wasn't speaking what God was feeling, what God told him to say. "You want us to bring water forth out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." People have said, why was God so harsh against Moses? God wasn't harsh against Moses. God was harsh because Moses didn't follow the directive. Now, that term in there that says, "because you didn't believe in me," didn't mean that he didn't believe in God, that Aaron and them didn't believe in. Because of course they believed in God. They followed God from the time that Moses knew God. He followed him. So what does it mean? It means that he didn't believe God's word enough to follow the directive of God. How true is that for us today? We change it to fit what we're feeling in the emotional moment. And that was not God's directive at all. What happens? Get a picture here. Moses is angry. 2 years, approximately 2 years from going into the promised land. And he let his anger and his emotions get the best of him. And guess what he did? He destroyed the testimony, or tried to destroy the testimony of God, but worse of all, he destroyed his own testimony. The people, God, I think it's amazing because God always fulfills his word. Even though he didn't follow directive, he was supposed to go up, put the staff down, in name of the Lord, call forth the water, and water would have come. He was angry. He struck the rock with the staff 2 times. And I heard it read as this, why it was such a disobedient act. Because when he struck it, it made it look like he brought forth the water instead of the Lord bringing forth the water. That it was the power of man bringing forth the water instead of the power of God bringing forth the water. It is never about us. Do we understand that? It's never about us. It's only about our testimony before God. And because of this, God says, "You destroyed my testimony. You did not set me apart as being God in your actions. Therefore, you've come to the end, and guess what? You're not going to be able to finish." They say, "Well, poor Aaron, he didn't do anything." That's right, he didn't do anything. That's why he was included in that judgment. Aaron should have said when he started talking and being angry, he said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 time break. Moses, come here. We need to talk." And he should have calmed him down and said, "Look, you're going to get us into trouble if you don't stop this." But Aaron didn't. He stood there and he went right along with what Moses did. And I like the words here because he said, that because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly to them. You did not sanctify me. You didn't set me apart as being God in your actions. Let me ask you something this morning. Do we set God apart in our actions? Do our testimonies, our lives, the way we walk and talk? What we do we think that just because we might commit a little sin, that it doesn't affect the testimony of God, we're wrong. It's time and time again here. David is another great example. David sinned. Some would say, well, adultery and murder, that's big sins. Well, evidently not in the eyes of God, because David still became the king of Israel. But he had some of the worst kids on the face of the earth. Oh, man, you think your kids are bad? Read about his. I mean, Absalom was a real handful. I mean, he was always out trying to kill him, kill his dad, take over the kingdom. Yeah? Guess what? Sin does embark upon our pathway if we continue in it. We don't confess, and sometimes, even though we confess and we know we get forgiven, there is still a consequence to it. There always is. Even if it's a breaking of your heart and another scar left on the forefront of it because we failed. I got a lot of those. I know God's forgiven me. I know He has. I just wish so many times. And I know what wishes are. They don't amount to anything. But if I would have been just a whole lot wiser when I was younger, instead of waiting till I'm ready to check out, you know, things would have been a whole lot different in my life. Not only for my children, for my wife, and for all of those around me. It's not that I didn't know or didn't have the chance to know or the opportunity to know. I didn't take the opportunity or the chance. I didn't follow the directives. They did to a degree, the ones that I thought, well, maybe this is really important. I need to do this. But this doesn't seem like it's quite as significant. Let me say this to you, my friend, and listen carefully. Every directive that God has given us is significant. Every one. From the complaining, the grumbling, the quarreling, the not loving one another, the being rude and crude and socially unacceptable to other people. Those are all directives in God's Word and tells us how to act. We want the kingdom of God to be full, don't we? Then we need to act like kingdom people. We need to act like God's people. It cost Moses from going into the promised land and Aaron from going into the promised land. They died on the opposite side. Don't even know where Moses was ever buried. Doesn't matter. We just know that God said, because you did this, because you didn't set me apart as being holy before the congregation. And I tell you, sometimes I struggle with that, because I've got a great responsibility before this congregation in my actions and the way that I am and how I am perceived spiritually by you. And sometimes, let me tell you something, as a pastor, it gets very, very overwhelming, because the last thing you want not to do is to not set God apart before the faces of His people. Amen? And that's what He's called me to do. That's what He called Moses to do. Understand this. I understand this. There is always that one time and moment of weakness. The question is, do we have to give in to it or not? And the answer is no. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God living within us to be able to rise above it if we will so choose to do so. And I say that by meaning it's not a self thing. It's a recognition of a failure thing. You understand what I'm saying? To realize, if I do this on my own, I will fail. But if I do this in Him, I will set Him aside for His glory before you. That's my desire. And I pray that's your desire, because you're on the carpet, maybe not up here for all of you, but before each other you are. Before the world out there you are. Don't you think for a moment that somebody you don't know about is watching you? Because they are. Are we setting God aside for holiness before the world?